Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we ask your indulgence once more to help us to learn about Scripture and you know, what we're supposed to get out of it, how to study it. We ask this, O Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Okay. Well, St. Jerome said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Okay. We really need to know Scripture, we need to know Christ. And that's really kind of the object perspective of studying it. But we need some stimulus here. Here's a biblical dilemma. The Seder meal consists of four cups. Okay, if you go back to Exodus and look at that. The Last Supper has only three. Actually, we only talk about one in Scripture. But it's the institution of the Eucharist, right? And that's the cup of redemption. That's when the redemption really started. Okay? So there's one missing. And so the Jewish scholars say to the Catholics, oh, no, that's not the Seder meal. Okay? So where's the fourth cup? And that's kind of a typical, this is not quite a typical dilemma, but it's one of the dilemmas. There are many dilemmas. So how do you solve that problem? Okay, it's easy. You go to Google. And you search for the fourth cup. And you look at the website, you find out the one that's Catholic. And you read the text. Or, if you're cheap like I am, you go over to YouTube and search for that reference that they gave you there, okay? And in this case, what you do is you'll have it, it'll come up, okay? That there's a book by Scott Hahn, who's a biblical scholar, and he has a nice little talk on it. So what he says is that Jesus drank the fourth cup on the cross. He said, I thirst, okay? And then and the sponge with wine on it, and he drank this. Drank the wine, that's the fourth cup. Because then he said, it is finished. The Seder is finished? Okay. Now that's what Scott Hahn says, okay. That's one scholar's opinion, right? The tradition, the old way of doing it, before he kind of discovered this, was just to say that it is finished, he's meaning the redemption is finished. And that's what you can believe either one. Here we go. So here's another one. I mean, the Catholic interpretation of something, okay? You pick up the cell phone, okay? And you choose Google on your cell phone. Okay, so that's it. So you choose Google on the cell phone, okay? And then you click the little microphone sitting up here, right? Okay, and say, oops, is John 6. Meant to be
according
taken literally.
Wikipedia, John chapter 6 is the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John in the New Testament of the Christian Bible.
Okay, you have to back up to let me say it. That's enough. Okay. Is John 6 supposed to be taken literally? Okay. Unfortunately, it doesn't tell you because it's a little more complicated. So you look down at the Catholic sites and you pull it off. Okay. So if you have a Bible study group, you make sure you have your cell phone now. Okay. And when somebody says, well, yeah, when did that happen? Oh, when did? And you get your answers instantly. It's a neat way of doing it, really. My wife and I, you know, being old and forgetful, you know, we have dinner together. We say, well, when did that happen? Oh, when did? And it works. It's really been great. All right. Fun's over. Let's get serious. So the purpose of Bible study is more than facts. Okay, facts about, you know, Christ about the early church and all. It's more about salvation. Okay, salvation history is called many times, but it's mostly about getting a personal relationship with Christ. We're trying to get to know Jesus so well, okay, that we really have a personal relationship with him. We talk to him all the time in our prayers. He talks to us back in Scripture, okay? And then the church, what the church is teaching us. So that's the way the communication works for now, until we get up to heaven. we're looking at the character development. Just think of looking at the character development in a novel, right? Except the main character here is God. So when we read with the eyes of the church, okay? You don't have to start way back in the beginning and go all the way through and develop it. A lot of it's already been developed. Okay, you might as well use what the scholars have done, in which we start from where they are. Okay, so we don't have to go back to square one and reinvent the wheel. And that's looking at the writing of the early fathers. They've got these sort of written at the time of the scriptures, actually being developed. But
the final canon wasn't approved until 394 AD, 394 years after Christ was born. Okay, it was being written and developed, and a lot of other stuff was being written along with it that kind of looked like scripture. Okay, but it wasn't until 394 and the church says, these are not right, these are right. Okay. Have you been this? Who gave the Bible thing before?
That was me.
That was you?
Yeah.
Did you cover that already?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I didn't know about that.
We have the early fathers writing and interpreting, you know, what went on and relating what went on. Okay. We have the creeds. The creeds are kind of the backbone of it all. Okay. So scripture had to be was developed alongside of these things and the liturgy.
Pope Benedict XVI really stressed how the liturgy feeds into the scripture. They went together. Okay.
And so you look for those things together. And then we have tradition from that magisterium, of course, that Scott already talked about. What it does is it permits us to go deeper. Okay.
Okay, so we know all this right now. And now, okay, let's see if we can go a little bit deeper. Right? So we have a background. We don't have to reinvent that.
So you're standing on the rock of the church.
There you are standing on the rock of the church. Okay.
Now, here's a good question. Which book? Why are we reading the Quran and the Book of Mormon?
Both of them say inside of them that this is the Word of God. And I was having a discussion with Father Pollard, the founding pastor here, about this. I talked about how difficult it is to talk to the Muslims. I said, because they say their book is the Book of the Word of God. I said, well, what's the proof of it? He says, it says so right in the book. He says, oh, that's the spirit. I said, there you go. I said, what? He says, this is the Word of God. So what I read up here, this is all the Word of God. See? You can't prove it that way. both the Mormons and the Muslims, as I said, how do you know that angel wasn't the devil, but it was the bad angel? And they didn't have an answer for that. They do not have an answer.
How do we know?
Well, you know, the Bible wasn't written for the church. The church was there for the Bible. Okay, and so we actually have Jesus' word.
Well, the satanic verses.
What's that?
Satanic verses actually show it as the word of Satan. It actually shows that he's a false prophet, because he says, oh God, why have I been tricked? Because I gave a false prophecy. But that's kind of a hot topic outside of places like this. The satanic verses. Muhammad was tricked.
Right.
And he said he was. He's like, I've given a false prophecy, which violates Isaiah code. Just recently reviewed over the scripture, and I've got that would be violated, but that would be.
They made it so he you can't come out in public.
Solomon Rushdie.
Yeah, Solomon Rushdie, right. Okay.
So, what do we do? We take this leap of faith into the book, right? They say, I believe this is the Word of God. That's it. Okay. Discussion with the Hindu on that kind of thing. So I said, well, wait a minute, you don't have to prove that. Well, you have to believe in something, so that's why I believe it. I can't remember the name of it, something told me. Their book, you know, their Bible. So. But it's not a rational leap of faith. Okay? And they just jump into it. And this character shows you what happens. He had faith that Marie was going to do just the fit. There he is. He's not happy. But actually, the Protestants, for the most part, what you guys used to mean, do the same thing, right? You jump into the Bible right away. I listen to lecture after lecture, and that's it. I mean, they don't really, we believe in Jesus' word, right? Not because it's in the Bible. We believe in the Bible because of Jesus' word, which has been translated down to us in all these different forms, right? So, that's the argument you can have with them, is how do you know?
we have, of course, Jesus, when he made his claims and all, performed miracles to prove that it was divine. Okay, it was coming from God. Okay, so why the Bible? So the Bible is historically correct. This is a really interesting picture. This is coral that was found at the bottom of the Red Sea. The water above here is like 10 or 20 feet up there. Okay, this is down at the bottom. Okay. That coral formed around something inside that disintegrated. Okay. And by looking at the measurements here and what we've seen on dry land, they realized that this is, just down here like that, sort of part of the sea. But those are the dimensions of the chariots that Pharaoh's soldiers drove, okay, back in the time of Moses. Okay, so they now were, they crossed the Red Sea, right? And it, fortifies the story that's in the Bible. And there are all kinds of artifacts like this that support the Bible as being true history. Okay, they really happened. Okay? They did get drowned in the water. Okay, there's the proof of it. Right? And that's just one of the things. Well, this is the most dramatic, I think, because this is one wheel, right? That's another wheel down here, and that's the axle. And those dimensions match up with what they have of the chariots on dry land that they have. Yeah. Very neat. So it's historically verified by external writings, writings outside the Bible, and also by all the discoveries of that. So the Bible is written by the Catholic Church, inspired by God, and that's what I told you before. The Church is founded by God, of Christ, okay? And it's the Bible divinely certified, okay? It's a pure, modest rock of the Catholic Church. So we have that. So our reason supports our faith. It's not a leap of faith. It's faith in Jesus and what he said, and then how the Church has been translated. And the Bible, therefore, is one part of our eyes on God. And we're standing on that church there as our foundation. That's there is the reason for it. So, from a Catholic perspective, okay, it's the Word of God, it's human writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, infallible because God guaranteed us that he was not going to have somebody write a book under his inspiration who would send us to hell. Rather than take 4-7. Okay, so, in our Catholic Church, that's another argument I have with the Protestants. They say, well, there's no error in the Bible. That's all you know that. Well, which one? Go to John 3:16. And say, okay, so you should accept all of Christ and you're okay. Okay. But that's again, a circular reason why they do that. The thing that's kind of interesting is that the Bible we have that is inerrant is the original Bible. That's the Bible we don't have. You wonder, why did God do that? I think it's so we could all have to study and think about it, right? And of course, they look at all the different translations and try to find out what's common about them and try to figure out what was in that original one. Okay, so it gives us a lot of work to do, which is kind of fun to do. The contradictions, father. Most, I guess it was, who said they are due to misinterpretations. In fact, St. Augustine said something like that already. If it looks like a contradiction, it's because we're interpreting the two parts of Scripture incorrectly. And that we need to resolve those two. But I have here a caution, not even biblical scholars, my Scotland, are free from error. So you have to keep that in mind as you're reading, and you're still always searching for it. Okay. So we're trying to understand the form, okay? We need to pay attention to the theme, so it's historical, prophetic, poetic, prayerful, whatever it is. If you'd like a fascinating book that I read fairly recently, is this one by David Curry, on the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Two books of prophecies that are kind of cryptic, okay? And there's many, many prophecies in it. By the way, I don't have that reference in those in the notes of the handout. Just remember, it's called Rapture. And then the subtitle of the end times is the Bible from Han.
So maybe on the back, I think the back of that's blank.
You can write, you might forget something.
I'm sorry, I just decided, you know, a couple days ago that I was going to put this thing in.
The thing about that book is so fascinating. Of course, there are many the evangelicals, right? They all are talking about the rapture and okay. And so this is a book. In this book, he shows you. He really analyzes them and shows that all the prophecies that are in those two books have been fulfilled except for the second coming. And he links them all together and shows you how they have.
It's a fascinating book. It's a book of discovery. It's really neat. So I would recommend that. He's analyzing the one literary form, which is the prophetic form, and done it in the cryptic way. You have to be careful that the literary forms are the biblical times, not prophecy like that today, but the descriptive forms instead. We have to be the customary size of the Bible times, not our times. And I have a book I recommend in the handout. I have a whole list of books to dig deeper in. The book by Daniel Ross is fascinating. Okay, that's a history. It's the life and the times of Jesus Christ. It is. And it's just fascinating. The first chapter of that is really fascinating because as you're reading through, you say, oh, that's the background of that Bible thing. Oh, that's that. Okay. And so the whole, it's really, really a neat book. Really neat book. Unfortunately, it's out of print, so you need to buy it secondhand. You can't buy it. some of the secondhand books cost $200 and they cost $10 in the first book. But they're I think there's some books out, newer books out that might be just as good, but I haven't read them. So you have to worry about the style, okay. And this is what makes what language it is written in, okay. And then of course you need to look at the context of the entire scripture, okay, which makes it hard for us to look at it and study it, to know the whole context of the thing. And that's where it's nice to have another book by a scholar who will put it in context more. Okay, and that definitely helps. And of course, the limitations of the way we speak of the word until, right? That's the big thing about this. About some other ever virgin, right? And it all hinges on until, right? Did you talk about that in here? Okay. Because the word until can mean, oh, but then after, okay. But there's another sense that says, no, until doesn't say anything about after. Right, and that's a big argument that the Catholics and Protestants have. Right, and so that's the word you can. Of course, we have the Greek word for, and the Greek word covers almost anything but the whole range of things. Sometimes after, but sometimes not after. Okay, but you can discover that, and we'll talk about doing that in a little bit. So is it understand the Bible as you read. So you're in a Bible study group, okay, and you're looking at these things, you gotta keep these things in mind, right? So the authors, you want to put yourself in the shoes of the writer, okay, don't do intimidating, kind of church for us to proceed. I was just thinking, since we just celebrated the resurrection, just imagine if you were one of the Roman guards here, okay, and you're standing there, nobody's getting in here. All the fighting here, sudden here, rumble. What's going on? And you turn around, and here's this big stone rolling by itself. What were they thinking? So you can put yourself in that kind of thing. It's something to really think about, right? It's interesting. There are many Bible scenes like that you can think about. I mean, they're the apostles all standing and talking to Jesus, and he says goodbye, and whoa! And they were happy. Wait! Great for me. So I didn't do that. I keep it in the context of the creeds, the liturgy, and the writings of the Father.
Okay, thank you for your little spot to study here. Okay.
So what you're trying to learn, like, you can ask yourself these questions. I think Scott Hahn is going to present these. What did the author really mean when he wrote it? What's the text talking about God? That's what we're trying to find out about his character, his nature, his authority, command, power.
Okay, what does the text tell me about humanity, the worldview, okay, and about yourself, about myself, about the human race? Okay, and then how does the text point me to Jesus, okay, and my relationship with him? And finally, how does it challenge me for me to do something different?
That's the one I always have trouble with.
What?
You want me to change?
Okay. So, we want to look at the lessons of the church. You know, if you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, are you aware of this?
If you go to the back of it, okay, it has all the Bible citations back there. And so you can go look at one. Okay, so let's see, I'm reading Psalm 2. What does that have to do with? Okay, Psalm 2. Look up Psalm 2 in the back. Okay, that was in, you know, in 1000, paragraph 1031. So you go back to 1031 to read what the church teaches based on that psalm. Okay? And I mean, it covers almost everything in the Bible on that right. There's a tremendous long list. And so you can find out what the church teaches that way. You might say backwards. You know? So when you're studying the Bible, you can do that and then find out what the church. Okay. Okay. Of course, there are other church approved books. Yeah. You can find it. They'll also refer to that. Here's an interesting question.
Okay, so you're going to do that. Which Bible then? Okay. I don't know, the inerrant one. You know, all these derivatives. And Thomas Nelson, who's the founder of Tan Books, Thomas A. Nelson, has a book called Which Bible Should You Read? It's a fascinating little book. It's only 70 pages long or so. Hard to get, but I think you can download it. It's downloadable. I think I looked in the notes where you can download it. One of the problems with the stuff on the internet and with my references here, given this talk before, every year the references change. Okay, but these websites come and go. Right? It used to be you could download this from EWTN. You can't do it anymore. So you have to hunt around a little bit to find it. But it's really worth reading. Okay, the official Bible of the Catholic Church is written in Latin. Okay, it's the Latin Vulgate, and it's been the official Bible of the Church since the year 400. They made some Greek updates as they found some of the other manuscripts. I always question those Greek updates because Saint Jerome, who wrote the Latin Vulgate, okay, was born in Greece and spent his life over in Jerusalem learning Arabic and Hebrew. Okay, I mean, he really knew the languages of the church Bible, and he translated them all into Latin, right? And now, you know, 2,000 years later, we look back and say, oh, he didn't have that Greek word right. Whoa, wait. Things change with time. Maybe he had it right and we don't. Anyway, they made some updates to it. And so there's some really minor Greek updates. There's nothing major, but there's a few things. So the Douay Rheims Bible, which is the one that I was brought up on, is the closest to Latin Vulgate stuff. Okay. It's like a word for word thing. The reason they got away from it is they said it was too hard to understand. And I just said to the priest, okay, explain it to us. Okay. It's hard to understand, just explain it to us. We can learn. I like it, and I still refer to it frequently.
Yeah, those of you from a Protestant background, if you're familiar with the King James, Douay Rheims is, I mean, it's not the King James, it has some differences, but it's kind of in that style of language.
Yes.
So if you like that sort of Old English
right.
language and you want a Catholic version, that's the one to get.
It's not as bad as the King James.
Well, I'm not critiquing the relative quality.
Yeah, I have trouble reading.
You like that style of language.
It's not as, the language isn't as different. The Douay Rheims is a little closer to what we say today. And of course, the New American Bible is kind of the standard right now. However, the New American Bible that you go out and buy is not the same one as the New American Bible that's used at Mass. The one that's used at Mass has different Psalms and different New Testament. The Old Testament readings will be the same as what you have in your hand, okay, but the other two will not be. There are differences between the two. I don't know why they don't come out with one that's the same as the other. They don't. They have it so far. My favorite by far is the Navarre Bible, which uses the Revised Standard Version, Catholic edition. That's what the Catechism uses, that's what the Catholic Church uses. And what I like about it
He said, that's the Latin, right? What's that? Now, you, so when, if you remember the Latin from school, right? Okay. But, you know, if you're wondering, what does this say? And you even put it in the Latin and see, well, what does the Latin say? Okay. I find that helpful. There's so many cognates, you know, that you can figure it out. Figure it out. And it's where it's looked like. You know, so you, even if you hadn't done it. It's the sentence structure. So, the Latin Pompeii thing is the, I had an argument with the Muslim about that. It says, how? We know that the Quran is the Word of God because it has not changed since the year 630. I said, oh, if that's the proof, then the Latin Pompeii hasn't changed since 400. He said, what? I have a Catholic friend. I'm going to go ask him about that. And I said, and while we're at it, if you look at the Old Testament, okay, and we found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay, that hasn't changed for even longer. Right? I don't know if you've converted or not. So that's been the official translation since 400 this year. The commentaries in the Navarre Bible, I like, because a lot of them are from the early fathers. So you're seeing the commentaries made by priests and bishops who were almost contemporary. You know, they were only a few years after Christ, right? These are people who were really, you know, paid attention to what was going on, and, you know, and they had a good feel for it. So the comments are great for that, really. You know, I really do like them for that. The only problem is this last couple of lines here. The New Testament costs $150 and the Old Testament costs $125. So for my, I had the New Testament. Yeah. And I really want the Old Testament, which is in about five books. And I said, I cannot get myself to pay $325 for it. Well, on my 80th birthday, I got all these checks for $80. So I caught it. And what I've used it most for is for the Psalms. Some of the Psalms that I read, like Psalm 119, is absolutely driving me crazy. I couldn't stand it. It's so repetitious. So what I did is I went back to the Navarre Bible on Psalm 119 and looked at its history and the structure and everything. And now I like it. So I've been doing that. With that, so that's the book that I've gotten the most use of out of that set. But I'll still go back and look at some of the other stories. But that one I definitely get the most use of. So where do you start? Well, you start with the beginning, I think. The Synoptic Gospels are, I think, the best you need to start with. You read Luke, the fact is the child that Christ told him from the end. And then you're after the Acts of the Apostles. And you can have Matthew and Mark alongside. There's a book that's in the list there by Warren Carroll called The Foundations of Christendom, which I really recommend. It's a history book that's inspiring. If I had read a history book like that when I was in high school, right, then I wouldn't have gotten F's all the time. I mean, it's written like a novel, and it's so beautifully written. I talked to Warren Carroll about it, he's in real life. And he said he didn't understand why all these books could be written that way. It's just fabulous. There's other books in there, I was good at that, but that was his first book, and it was really, really nicely written. But he has a chronology in there that fits all of these things together. For example, he says in there that only the Gospel of John has Jesus going to Jerusalem 3 times. Okay, so he thinks that John is like the best chronological. Okay, all the others I've gone by once. But he was there for 3 years or so. He probably went 33 years to Jerusalem, right? But in his public life, it should have been 3 times, not just once. Okay. That also is why Pope Benedict XVI also thinks John is chronologically right. You can jump ahead and go, oh, no, I never agree. Okay. John was considered to be the one that was chronologically correct for a long time, until the 1960s came along. And our brilliant 1960s scholar said, no, it's Luke. Luke goes all the way back to the infancy of the universe. Okay. I got in an argument with a priest about that. He doesn't want to much talk to me anymore. Because he was taught in seminary that it was Luke. And I explained to this three times along then. And he just
moved it off.
But when you go back to John, when you read John, you have all the other stories kind of in mind. And one of the things that I found really beneficial is once you really get the stories right, and even if you have them in pieces, to kind of step back and look at the thing over here. It's like when you're speed reading, you know, you go flipping through a book real quick like that. Well, if you get all these little pieces together, okay, then you can flip through the Bible quickly and you can see it in order and see the structure of it.
I found that to be really helpful. Because then you can read the Acts, the letter of Christ, and the epistles,
the Paul and the other kind of ways.
What was the name of that history book that you mentioned?
It's in the notes there.
Oh, it is in
right.
The
notes. Warren Carroll is the author. That's kind of an annotated bibliography.
We'll find it.
Yeah. Thanks.
If you want to get an overview of it, okay, which is like you do when I'm saying I'm just going to flip through it, Jeff Gavin's The Great Adventure of Isaac Conlon is great. I don't know how many of you have seen that. Have you seen it?
Yeah.
That is just great. He follows the start of the Bible, and it would use your framework to tie all the other things into.
Number six.
It's not 500.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Did you find it?
Yeah.
Yeah, under your A's of study of Bibles, number seven.
Okay. This also is that's $500 for the CDs. You want to know the Bible, it's going to cost you. But yeah, it's 24 hours of listening. Okay. And so you pay $20 an hour. Of course, I'm going to cheat. But this is an offshoot of the one he did with Kahan called Our Father's Plan, and this covers most of what he covers, not in the detail, obviously. This is only 7 hours to 24 hours, but this covers a lot of that.
Okay, again, the historical.
Is this all the ones you're going to mention?
Yes, I think so.
The two things I just got to listen to, Dennis Prager's came out with the Exodus, which is like 14 hours, and he's going to come out with one on Genesis the next week. And the budget for Catholic commentary on Scripture is anywhere from 3,000 to 1,500. I think the cheapest I found it was 900. And it was had every single book and all the Church Fathers' commentary on each one. And they're big enough where it was like Genesis 1 through 11. It's not like that big.
Wow.
So.
And who was the author?
I gotta look it up. I'm gonna purchase some ad hoc and donate it to the church.
Mm-hmm.
For the Catholic commentary on Scripture.
I've seen that advertised.
Yeah, it was for my Old Testament class. It was added as a source. Mm-hmm. I looked at the price and I was like, well, not yet, but I will. And then the Dennis Prager stuff is just stuff I wandered into. Mm-hmm. And then I. You were mentioned about Vatican II. There's Cardinal Wojtyła, Pope John Paul II, wrote a book, Sources of Renewal. And I don't know who gave the lecture on it, but it was talking about that was like the... were you in the military?
I'm sorry?
Were you in the military?
No.
Oh, you weren't? Okay, never mind. It's a very neat approach that he had. It's called Sources of Renewal, and it actually laid out the successful plan for the renewal of faith. And it was kind of like a... the way we've learned as NCOs in the Army, you train the trainers, mm-hmm. and then they go out. Mm-hmm. And it looked like he was the only one who kind of pulled it off. Mm-hmm. So, sorry, I'm doing a ramble, but those, I bought actually, I mean, don't tell the priest, but I bought it for like a Father's Day gift for them, if they didn't already read it.
Yeah, why don't you bring them back to the other class, and then you can send them to me too, the references you're talking about.
Sure, yeah, I'll free, or, mm-hmm. okay, I can just, And I have a video to send you too of Acts 17 apologetics that actually goes into the thing you were talking about before. This is way off topic. Well, not actually, not really, but the satanic verses. He actually buries in evidence of stuff. He was like, well, you can't blow this up because he goes line by line of historical figures that actually say, yeah, he did say this. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'll send you that too.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Yeah, you can send it to me and I'll pull it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll send all of that last YouTube video. That might be. He's like.
Whatever you want to send me.
I'll send it to you because he's like this courageous level of attack dog. Except he's a Christian. So.
Anyway. Okay. Good. That's great. Thanks.
Okay. So, next steps. If you haven't read any of the 60s Jesus of Nazareth series, those are fascinating. He says, this is not an infallible writing, okay, and it's his opinion on the various episodes in the scriptures. And he gives you why that's his opinion. It gives you a background to his opinion. So it's a little bit like reading a detective story, yeah, you know. And it's briefly written. I think Holy is the one that, I forget which one is, but the first one he wrote was the best, after that was spoiled, I think. He does a lot of the historical critical method, okay. And if you ever want to see that develop, this Ballyard book that deals just with the method. And then he gives you three examples of how he used it, okay. This is looking back historically and all, putting all the history part into it. And tracing the Greek, when we went through this, and the scripture for Mass was changed in that 1990 something, okay, from the New American Bible to the Revised New American Bible, okay, that we can't buy. Then we read it, and I say, wait a minute, that's different. Wait, okay. How do I know which one's right, which one's good, right? So I spent that first year going through that, and I would go and I would look up the Greek. I don't know Greek, but I still try. So I give you this index in the notes, and there's another one too. So you can Google like the Greek word, okay, and you can find all the different meanings of it. There are two books that I have. One is called the Interlinear Greek Bible, and it uses the two gods versions, and it's kind of neat because under the English words it'll have the Greek word. And you can start learning enough Greek that you can make some progress when you're looking at other things. So that's kind of neat. Also, in this one, you can look up the Greek word, and it will tell you every place that word is used. Okay, so you want to say, well, let's see, does it always mean that? Is that exactly right? Okay, and you can see in all different places it's used, and maybe translate it a little bit different. Then I have a little Catholic book that just does that. It only looks at these the controversial words. Okay, and it tells you all the different meanings that they can have. And I mean, one of the ones that is a very hot topic is hail full of grace. Because in the Protestant Bible it says hail
most favored one.
Yeah, most favored one.
I've seen it different ways, but it's usually something along those lines.
Okay, he said, well, the Matthew section is based on hail full of grace, okay. So Protestants like that one. But was that the reason they did, or what? Okay. So that's where a translation there makes a big difference. Okay? And so you can track them down. after spending that 1 year, which I really enjoyed doing, but it was a lot of work, tracking down all the new translation is definitely closer to the Greek than the other one. So you don't have to do it. I did. So in the Bible study groups then, we actually got into that Bible study groups. One of the nice things is that you get other insights from other people. Keep in mind, they're not infallible. And then maybe one or two members can study it deeper. I was just in a Bible study group. We just finished the course. And I was the guy that liked to do deep studying, but that's what I'd like to do. so you get somebody that likes to do that, okay, that's more. If you get a priest in there, it's even better. Just keep in mind, it's not error free.
If it really comes out controversial, you need to check out with the priest.
But this is a typical Greek word study thing. This is from that same site.
Okay. It has a list of words, and here's, it is in Greek, and this is written out in our letters, okay, and this is what it means. And I think if you go to a different place, it'll tell you all the places. I think if you click on the word, it'll tell you all the places where it's used in the Bible. This is a Protestant thing, but it's good, very, very useful. So you can go to the Greek word definition, you can go to the Hebrew word if you want, okay.
And so that one's pretty good. There was a better one around before this one. It was easier to use. Better in the sense, easier to use.
So, okay. Other areas for Bible study. I just want to ask what... all of these are in the notes there, so I think we'll over them. This is the interlinear Bible. It's read in English, and it's the Catholic one. These two CDs I found very useful from Amazon. One's called Welcome to the Catholic Church, and one's the Early Church Fathers. The Early Church Fathers is nice. St. John Chrysostom has so many commentaries on the Scripture, especially on the epistles, that that you can't find pretty much anywhere else. And they're really, really good in here. Welcome to the Catholic Church has more or less the standard commentaries, but still a lot of the background. Those are, you know, they're not expensive, but they're really helpful. They're useful. I use them a lot.
Okay. Well, so much for that aspect of the Bible. I can't see the keys anymore now.
This is comes from New Advent, which is a good Catholic site. Okay, so like here's the Greek. Now this isn't as useful as the Greeks underneath it, but there's the Greek, the English, and the Latin. And since they have the numbers there, you can say, when, oh, that must be you.
Right, you can start lining things up. Not quite as useful as the other one, but still very convenient, very, very convenient, and I do use this quite a bit. Okay.
So the purpose of all this, though, is to learn the teachings of Christ so we get to know him better. Okay? We learn how to pray. He talks about Father and other things. When my Protestant friend said to me, don't you ever free-form and, pray, without having to use your formulas like the Hail Mary and things like that? I just say, well, it's even the apostles asked him, teach us how to pray. Because guess what he did? He gave me Our Father. And we're still saying, so he doesn't mind us using those things. But the vocal prayers, what the vocal prayers do is they teach us how to speak to God. Yeah. And that's what he was doing, okay? So you can ask for things, he's asking. Okay. And then learn the meaning of the weapons, okay? But basically, you're trying to learn the person of Christ. Okay, that's really good. If you look at the character development there and how to relate to them. Okay? this will tell you about the quick overview of Scripture and how that helps.
At least help me.
So, there's a devotional approach to it, then, right? We get the Bible. If you read it for half an hour a day, there's a clear indulgence for that. Okay? So the church has done that to encourage you to read the Bible. So when you read it, then you can go into to meditation. I'll talk about the two different forms of meditation. And the Mass is also a meditation. It's like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right?
And first, Jesus came to them and explained, his role and all about Scripture. Okay, well, that's like our Scripture reading since we had Mass, right? And then he went and sat down with them and broke bread with them, and that's like our communion service. So the road to Emmaus is like the Mass. It's the road to the Mass, not just the Mass. And with that, with the Mass, we offer ourselves. When the priest at the offertory is offering the bread, he says, "Blessed are you, Lord." I can never do it outside of Mass. I can't say words.
Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. And through your goodness, we have received the bread that we offer.
Right, right. Great, thank you. okay, that's what we offer our works. Okay, we say the work of human hands. The bread is the work of human hands in that prayer. Okay? And that's what we offer our works. And we get the chalice, which is a symbol of suffering, we offer our suffering. And then we just elevate in each. Okay? Your work and your suffering is part of that. And so you're offering yourself with Christ to the Father. Right there. Okay. So you keep that in mind as you're doing it. Okay. You're really, that means offering yourself to God. There is a scripture meditating in scripture, which that's a, you might say, a review of Christ's life, right? And so there you can meditate station by station all the way through. Okay. And that's all scriptural based, of course. So you're getting back to scripture a little bit. Okay, with the Ignatian meditation method, okay, the St. Ignatius, okay, what you do is you pray. If you're like me, you can say a prayer that you're calm enough and don't think of anything else. I used to say, okay, Lord, well, I used to say it's coming in the church, okay, Lord, please, here, all of my problems and everything, I'm leaving you right here at the door, and I'm coming in and say, when I come out, you've got to come back to me. And so as you go into, before you meditate, you can pray that way, right? That's what I'm doing. And then you quiet yourself down. And it's like, they taught you, when you're going to college, what you do is you always do this in the same place. So that, and you do it always in the same place, that's the only thing you do there, like a certain chair in the house or something like that. Okay? After a while, as soon as you sit there, you're in the mood. Okay? And that works. That definitely works. That's how you get started. Okay, so you place yourself in the scene. This is the thing that I have so much trouble doing, is to imagine yourself as a bystander, or okay, actually getting better at that. You know, just like the thing about the rolling stone back, right? Okay, I'm beginning to get this, but this is only something really the last year or two that I've been able to do any of this. A lot of people get a lot of good out of that. By putting yourself in the scene and being part of it, okay? And therefore get more insights into the people that are there and what's going on. And why does, you know, what did Christ do here? What did he do? And why did he do it? Okay? And the impact it had on the people, and therefore the impact it had on you. Okay. And when he's being attacked, emphasize that it's Jesus. So then from that, you draw a lesson. Okay, think, okay, so that's, you know, what went on. I understand, you know, I've got a feeling for what is it Jesus trying to tell me out of that? And so then you have to extract from that, okay, the lesson. Affection means, you know, so good that you need to make that a loving lesson, a success. And then you need to develop in this method a short-term resolution. Okay, short-term, I mean, like, okay, tomorrow, okay, I will pray for my enemy. Okay. I'm just going to have this loving scene, okay. And so you say, actually, you might say, all right, tonight for my night prayers, I'll say, I'll pray for my enemy.
Yeah, some, but short term, not like, okay, from now on, I'm going to do this, or over the next 3 months, I'm going to do this. No,
that's not good. Okay. Because the next night, you're going to try to do this again, and you're going to do something else. Pollard is saying to me, okay, what are you doing for Lent? And it's come to the end of Lent. Okay, so you did all that. Okay. Well, you really need to continue doing that. I said, wait a minute, if I continue doing that, what am I going to do next year? Sort of cascade into something else I'm going to be able to do.
So I haven't thought that. I didn't take his advice. Okay, and then thanking God, of course, for being able to concentrate for that length of time, because that's our problem.
The sufficient method is very similar. Except, and this is the one that I've been able to do for a long time, and then it's very quiet, same way, same place, all that kind of stuff. Observe the scene, okay, and then try to respond in turn to Jesus' words, his actions, and things like that, okay, not putting yourself in place, okay, but focusing on the virtues that are exhibited and the vices that are exhibited. So here you're looking, in this method, you're looking more, not so much about the going on as what the concepts are. It's more abstract. And I have not sufficient German blood in me that that's a lot easier for me than the Irish method of, actually it's the Italian method of St. Ignatius. I say on the rosary, okay, when I do the rosary, I really concentrate. I concentrate for the entire test on the virtues and vices of the scene. I can't do that in the Bible yet. I'm still working on it. Again, short-term resolution and then Thanksgiving. Yeah. Both methods, you know, are used. I guess there are more Jesuits for the Ignatian method than there are
Sulpician monks, but they're still around. So the mass then is a meditation because you're going to participate in the mass. Okay? You don't sit there and be just entertained by it or just, you know. The mass thing is so strange, I think. I remember when I was taking my young kids off to mass, they say, man, it's so boring. It's the same thing every week. Do you remember saying that yourself? I remember saying that myself, I wouldn't have dared.
Yeah,
it's like eternal. What I do remember is going to mass, and my mother used to like to go to what was called the high mass, and it was longer, I think. And all I remember is looking at the backs of the coats of the adults sitting, standing in front of me, and I couldn't see a darn thing other than the person's coat. That's what I remember most. But anyway, so we don't get entertained, okay? And the strange thing about it is, I go to the other mass now, and I find the more I go to mass, the more I want to go to mass, and the more meaningful it is. So instead of it becoming routine and boring, no, it becomes more and more interesting. Okay, that isn't my doing, that's God's doing, I think. Yeah, he's the man, right? He's giving me the graces to understand better and feel better. And, you know, and I think that, you know, all right, I hope you keep doing that. So you have that beginning, purifying yourself. It's like sitting down in the, before you start the St. Ignatius method, for example. The reading from scripture, okay, that's what you'd be doing, okay. And then actually participating in Jesus' life, which is what we do at Mass, in the consecration, the elevation, that's his offering to the Father, we are offering ourselves with him there, okay. And so that's your participation, just like there is in the other Ignatius method, or Sulpician method, okay. And finally, union with Christ, that's how we communion. So it's a meditation on Christ's life, okay, and coming out of that, not only with what you read in Scripture, but actually being united with Christ in communion. And so when you're going out, you have God within you. Okay.
You could just use it as practice. You want to train to fight, or if you want to train to play an instrument, or you want to basically do anything, you have to practice it to a level.
Yes.
That annoys not only yourself, but other people. But you eventually get so good at it where the practice almost means nothing to you, but you're just at such a peak of performance.
That's true.
Yeah, until you blow out your lungs sing, or your voice vocal cords singing, or you develop Parkinson and you can't play an instrument.
Well, as much as I practiced the piano, or at least I used to, I never felt that. Did my mother feel that God was inspiring me?
Yeah, you only get up to a certain point, I guess.
But that's a good point. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's on. Okay. So you read, study this, the Bible from the Harvard Church, standing on the church building there at St. Peter's. Okay. You participate in the Mass because that is really, a routine. Meditation on Scripture. Okay. The rosary is a meditation, which you can say it takes 15, 20 minutes, and you can really go through the entire life of Christ in a 4-day period. The whole thing is you're seeking union with God. Okay? The more we know Him, the more we will love Him. He is the most lovable person, as I said to the kids, that when you get to heaven, okay, you will meet God, and you'll realize that there is nobody more lovable than that. Nobody that you'll want to be with more than Him. You will always be wanting to be with Him. Okay, and that's going to totally absorb you, practically, to being united with God. Okay, He's all good. Okay, even here on earth, you see that, right? That we like the people, like to be with good people. If we don't, we need to change our lives. But when you start to see a good person, okay, you want to be with them. Okay, but just imagine being with full goodness of God, right? You're going to want to be with Him, right? Okay, and that's what we have to look forward to, right? And because God is infinitely good, when we arrive there, it's going to take us an infinite amount of time to know Him thoroughly. Like, we'll never get there.
We will never know him thoroughly. We'll be growing all the time in our love for him. We're getting loving him more and more and more and more for all eternity. So it's what we're doing down here, the meditations and all, the kind of is we're trying to get down a little farther along that infinite line to know God. Okay. You already did that. Oh, thank you. You want to keep? Yeah, that will be it. Okay. Any comments? Questions? That's your comments.
You're welcome. Is this a slide deck? So does this have all of these sources that you showed us on the slide deck? Because I was panicking looking through that. And just
on the list of?
Like all the sources you went through, they're all here.
Except for that one by Bennett. Except one by David Curry.
Curry, okay.
On the yeah. Mm-hmm. The rapture. Yeah. That was something I just kept in there.
You said the cup represents suffering. What is the other one?
Oh, the dread is our work.
Oh, right.
Because you say, the words are, works of human hands. Okay? The bread that we offer, okay? The work of human hands will become
the bread of life.
The bread of life.
Oh, yeah, Scott.
I'm going to miss more often than you are. I'm wondering. You can remember.
Scott Hahn talks about the four cups, and he's like, oh, I discovered this. And it's like, oh, no, dude, that's a Baltimore catechism. He mentions that, I forgot, in which those are the two main things that's all jumbled in my head.
The fourth cup?
Yeah, he's like, oh, yeah, that's part of the Baltimore catechism, and that just popped in my head. I'll put that in the source. I got to get the source stuff, and I'll send it to him.
I was raised in the Baltimore catechism, but I don't remember. Actually, the
Baltimore. He mentioned that, and I was like, huh? So,
that's interesting. Yeah. You can download the Baltimore catechism.
Okay.
Well, I think
I don't even know what it is. You just said it, and I haven't had a chance to.
It's just I like it almost better than the present catechism of the Catholic Church because it's in question and answer format. The four volumes, one is for like up to the third grade, and another one's up to eighth grade, and the next one's up to high school, and the next one's up to college. Mm-hmm. The fourth one. Fourth one's hard to find. If somebody asks me, you know, what's a sacrament? I can spill off what I learned in first grade. Right?
That guy that went in jeopardy right now said he got all these knowledge from children's books as an adult.
You had to generalize them. And of course, it was painful at the time, but they really stuck.
Yeah. Well, that's where you're most valuable is Montessori's stages of development. There are certain stages where it just, that's where yours of language. I mean, total differences stop around four, mm-hmm. Four or six. But you sit there and you're like, how do you, you just heard that once. How do you now know all this? That's right. Where you're most impressionable.
Right. So. Did they get the faith explained? They did, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. That is in the same sequence as the Baltimore Catechism. And it's like the Baltimore Catechism written in nice prose. So if you don't like the question and answer session format, okay, there it is all written down. I love that book. It's very logical in how it develops and everything, and I think it's very thorough in its explanations. So, that satisfy their needs?
I think so, yeah.
Any other questions? Okay. 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 I'm going to close it up here. Thoughts left, thoughts, and then start reflecting for this evening. If you're helping remember what I do remember. And the comments and questions that are available, they added to this. We ask to send the Holy Spirit to us so that we may really retain all of this. I'm not sure what I say the prayer of the Holy Spirit. I say prayer every day. But come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. And both your spirit and your shall be created. And you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, God, by the light of the Holy Spirit, and show the hearts of the faithful. Grant by the same Spirit that may be truly wise. May we rejoice in this consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you so much for coming.
Thank you.
Everyone have a great week.